Going to be looking at chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And if you were with us last week, you recall that we looked at how the gospel influences and should affect the most basic human relationships of our lives. And now as we move into chapter 4, the verses that we will consider today tell us and teach us to look to consider how we should live, how the gospel should influence how we live towards outsiders, towards those who have not yet come to believe in Jesus Christ. Colossians 4, we're going to look at 2 through 6. Before we read these verses, let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful that we have it and we can touch it and we can read it and we can hear it. And as we hear your word read and preached now, Lord, please help us to understand and help us to listen and help us to know what you want us to know this morning. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. This is God's holy, infallible word. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Borders are one of the most important parts of any country. Borders distinguish one country from another. If you've ever crossed over into Mexico or Canada, you know that after you cross the border, immediately everything changes. The road signs change, the units of measurement change, the language change when you cross the border. Borders provide a first line of defense against enemies. And maybe you can think of pictures of famous fortified borders like the Maginot Line between France and Germany, or the demilitarized zone between North and South Korea. And borders also, they represent your country to neighbors. What your country does on its border influences how the neighboring countries perceive you. And regardless of where you stand on the issue, the drama of the border wall and between the U.S. and Mexican border certainly does show us this being worked out. And so borders are important for countries. But borders are also important in the kingdom of God. If you remember back to Colossians chapter 1, we learned that when we believed in Christ, when we came to embrace the gospel, God transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his Son, into the kingdom of Christ. And this kingdom has borders. They aren't borders that belong to a certain physical location. There's not a line around the church building that you that when you crossed over into this morning, you passed into the kingdom of God. But the borders of the kingdom of God, they go with you. They go with you wherever you go. Each of you who have believed in Christ, you carry the border of the kingdom with you whenever you walk into Walmart, whenever you chat with your coworkers at work, really any time that you interact with unbelievers in any way. And because of this, because you live on the border, you need to live differently. You can't be apathetic towards the border. You can't just ignore it. Imagine that it's not there. Imagine that there's no difference between the church and the world. But instead, as you live on the border, because you live on the border, you need to live wisely. You need to live wisely on the border. And these verses in Colossians, these are sort of the last final exhortations that Paul is giving to the Colossians. What he is doing is he is urging the Colossians to live wisely on the border. Look at verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. And so these verses then call you. They call you, because you live on the border, to live wisely. Now these verses give us some different ways that we need to live wisely on the border. And so first, because you are on the border of the kingdom, pray steadfastly. Pray steadfastly. Look at verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, through the gospel, the Colossians had changed. The Lord had changed their lives. They had been radically changed through the gospel. But despite all of the ways that their lives had changed, they needed more change. He's already been urging them to seek the things above, to put off sin and to put on love, to put on the character of the kingdom, as individuals and in their families. And despite all of this change, even though they had changed in a dramatic way, these false teachers were still influencing them and persuading them, leading them away from Christ. The people on the other side of the border were still having an effect on them. And so how would they stay safe? And how would they have the strength to continue fighting sin and to continue living out the gospel? Well, Paul tells them they would be able to change. They would be able to resist the influence of those outside by asking their king for help. By asking the preeminent, the incomparable Christ for his strength and his grace through prayer. They would live wisely on the border by praying steadfastly. And you are in the same situation as the Colossians. Because you are living on the border, you need help. You need help to represent the character of the kingdom. You need help to put off sin and to put on love. You need help to withstand the temptations of the world. And so, you need to pray. You need to pray steadfastly, not just for a little while, not just once or twice a week, but fervently and perseveringly seeking grace from your king. In these verses 2 through 4 here, Paul gives us some further descriptions of how you are to pray steadfastly. And so first, as you pray steadfastly, you must stay awake. You must stay awake. Verse 2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. This word watchful means staying awake. It means being alert. It's not being distracted. On the one hand, this means being alert for God's answers to your prayers. When you pray, you need to expect and to look for God's answers. And we don't always do this. Do we? We don't always watch for God's answers. At least I don't always look for God's answer or expect him to answer when I pray. But I need to. And you need to. We need to pray expecting and watching for answers. But staying awake also means being alert to the reality of the situation in which we live. It means being aware. Being aware of our neediness, being aware of the temptations that come to us that are going to convince us not to pray, and most of all, being alert and awake to the presence and the power of God. In this kingdom, in the kingdom that we live in, we have a king. The Lord Jesus is risen and reigning, and we can draw near with confidence and boldness because of the grace and the presence of our King. But as you pray, not only do you need to stay awake, you also need to give thanks. To give thanks. Verse 2, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Why thanksgiving? Why is it so important that we thank the Lord in our prayers? Well, we must pray with thanksgiving because the kingdom that we live in is a good kingdom. It's a good kingdom because it has a good king. And as members of the kingdom, as citizens of the kingdom, we need to see this. We need to recognize the grace and the mercy and the kindness of our good God. And we need to give thanks. And so give thanks. Thank God for bringing you into the kingdom. Thank God for the beauty of the kingdom. For how we have fellowship with Him. How we have fellowship with one another in the kingdom. Thank Him for all the ways that He has lavished blessing on you. He has answered your prayers. He has met your needs. He has satisfied your desires out of His great love for you. Now really, if we think about it, prayer and thanksgiving, they always need to go together. Prayer and thanksgiving always need to go together because ingratitude springs from the same root as prayerlessness. We don't thank God and we don't pray because we really are relying on ourselves and we don't believe that God can or will do the things that we asked. But the people on the border of Christ's kingdom, you who live in His kingdom, you must not be like that. You do need help. You can't do it on your own. And He can, and He will help you when you pray. And so pray steadfastly, giving thanks. And then third, as you pray steadfastly, you need to ask for the expansion of the kingdom. Ask for the expansion of the kingdom. This is what we see in verses 3 and 4. Paul's not just calling the Colossians to pray in general. He's not just calling them to pray for himself, for their selves, for their own blessing, for their own strength. But he's asking the Colossians to pray for expansion, for the expansion of the kingdom through open doors and clear preaching. Verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. There's something very striking about that Paul asking the Colossians to pray. If you think about Paul, he has all the spiritual maturity you would think that he could need. He has the great knowledge of the scriptures. He has missionary experience. He has the ability to speak in a persuasive and a compelling way. And yet, despite all of these things, he asks these new, immature, young believers in Colossae to pray for his ministry, to pray for the expansion of the kingdom. Paul knew. He knew he wasn't good enough. He knew that he wasn't persuasive enough. He wasn't skillful enough or gifted enough to expand the kingdom on his own. He knew that only if God worked, only if God opened the door, only if God gave him clarity and the ability to speak clearly would the kingdom advance. And he knew that God would do these things, that God would work through the prayers of his people. And he knew that if God worked, that not even his imprisonment, not even the hostility of those who were responding wrongly to his presentation of the gospel, none of these things would prevent the gospel from advancing. And so he called the Colossians to pray. And you too, no matter where you are in your Christian life, whether you're a young Christian or a mature, older Christian, you need to pray. You need to pray steadfastly for the expansion of the kingdom. And so pray. Pray for your pastor. Pray that God would help him to preach the word of God clearly. And pray that God would open a door for his ministry. When some people asked Charles Spurgeon once why his preaching was so powerful and effective, he replied, "My people pray for me." Do you pray for your pastor? What might the Lord do if you began to pray? But pray also. Pray for open doors of ministry for each other, for open doors of ministry through this congregation. Pray for the other churches in Denver, that the Lord would bring men and women out of darkness in this city. Pray for the missions that we have in Japan and India and Pakistan and South Sudan and China. Pray that God would open doors, that the gospel would be proclaimed clearly, and that the gospel would take root and grow in the hearts and minds of those who are now in the kingdom of darkness. It's easy for these kinds of prayers to become kind of canned and routine, for it to just sort of be something that we check off our list. It's easy for us to fail to see how wonderful it is for the kingdom to advance. And it's also hard for us to truly believe that God will actually expand his kingdom through our prayers. But we need to remember the heart of the king of this kingdom. How serious is our king about bringing men and women into his kingdom? Well, he died. He died to purchase men and women from every tribe and every nation and every tongue. And know that he will use even your prayers to expand his kingdom. And so to live wisely on the border, we need to pray. But prayer alone is not enough. If you think about an ambassador living in a foreign country, if the ambassador only spoke on the phone back to his home country, he would not be doing his full job. And so secondly, because you are on the border of the kingdom, walk wisely. Walk wisely. Look at verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Paul is calling the Colossians to be careful, to think carefully about how they walk toward outsiders, to walk not foolishly, but to walk wisely as they live on the border. And this word walk, of course, is a broad word. It means really everything about your life, the decisions that you make, the places that you go, how you spend your time, and of course, how you act. How you behave in different situations, everything that we do must be done wisely. Why do we need to walk wisely toward outsiders? Well, we need to walk wisely because the border is a serious place. The border is a serious place. On the one hand, if we would walk foolishly on the border, we will face the danger, the serious danger of being influenced by those on the outside. We might begin to be distracted from the glories of the kingdom, and we might begin to value the things of the world if we don't walk wisely. And living on the border does indeed make you vulnerable to influence from those on the other side. Between North and South Korea and the demilitarized zone, for about 50 years, both sides had high-powered loudspeakers blasting propaganda towards one another, hoping that as day after day went by, as the soldiers on the other side were exposed to these words, they would begin to wear down and they would be persuaded to defect to the other side. And in some way, In some way, you are facing that same kind of barrage of propaganda. Perhaps through your unbelieving friends, perhaps through the media, perhaps through advertisements, you are being tempted to adopt the values of the other kingdom, to embrace their definition of success, and to begin to doubt even the importance and even the existence of the kingdom of God. So you need to walk wisely. Maybe you need to spend a little less time with unbelievers. Maybe you need to think more critically about who you really listen to, that who has your ear, and think more carefully about the movies you watch or the books that you read. And so we need to walk wisely. We need to walk wisely so that we are not wrongly influenced by the world. But we also need to walk wisely because how we live on the border promotes the kingdom. We need to live wisely by letting our light shine, by identifying with the kingdom, by showing through how we live that our king and his kingdom is glorious. Now, what keeps us from doing this? What keeps us from living boldly in a different way than those in the world? Well, isn't it most often fear? That we're afraid. We're afraid of what people will think. We're afraid of how they will respond. We're afraid of being different. And somehow we come to value the approval of these people on the other side of the border more than the approval of our king. But you need to know that your king is more real than the threats of those across the border. He is more powerful than the disapproval of your neighbors. And he will stand with you and he will protect you as you shine for him. Paul knew this. In 2 Timothy 4, 17 and 18, after he spoke about how everyone deserted him at his trial, he says, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." And the Lord will stand with you. And he will rescue you. And don't be afraid. But trust your king. And let your light shine. Notice the urgency of Paul here. He says, making the best use of the time. The way the Colossians were to live, the way that they were to live before the outsiders was a crucial matter. It was an urgent matter. There was only so much more time to promote the kingdom on the border. And indeed, that's the situation that we're in today. One day, there will just be one kingdom. And we won't live on the border anymore. And those people that we have watched and we have interacted with from the border, those of them who never were brought across the border through the gospel will be thrown into hell forever. But today, there is a border. Today, every interaction that we have, every conversation that we have with outsiders, every deed that we do before those around us, these things are a powerful opportunity to promote Christ and to promote his kingdom to those outside. And so, do you see people like that? Do you see your gas station clerk or your lawn treatment guy or your mailman? Do you see them as an opportunity to promote the kingdom? The days are short, and you live on the border, and so walk wisely. We like to say that that actions speak louder than words. And maybe that's true, and it's certainly true that it is very crucial how we live. But words also speak very loudly. And so thirdly, because you live on the border, speak graciously. Speak graciously. Look at verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. You need to realize the powerful effect that your words have on the people around you. Your words can tear down, they can destroy, and they also can heal and revive and give life. Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the lips of the wise bring healing." So let me ask you, how do you use your words? What do you do with your words? And especially, how do you use your words as you live on the border, as you speak to those who are outside, to unbelievers? Well, Paul is calling the Colossians to use their words graciously. And like them, you need to use your words graciously. You need to speak with grace. Why grace? Why does grace need to characterize our speech? Well, remember that we live in the kingdom of grace. We live in the kingdom of grace because our King is a gracious King. And you know His grace. You have experienced and tasted His undeserving mercy. And so as you represent the kingdom of grace, you must speak words of grace. On the one hand, speaking graciously means that you use your lips to communicate the gospel of grace. We need to tell those around us that there is a holy God, an all-powerful God who created the world. We need to tell of how God the Son, how Jesus came to earth as a man, as how He died on the cross, and how He rose again from the dead. And how, despite the sinful rebellion, the sinfulness of the people outside, by trusting in this Jesus, by trusting fully and completely in Him, they can be forgiven. And they can cross into the border, across the border and into His kingdom and be welcomed to Him. And it could be some of you here today, you are here today from the outside of the kingdom. And you've never come to the point where you've believed and trusted in Jesus for forgiveness. And if that's the case, these words of grace are for you. Now look to Jesus. Believe what Jesus did, and your sins will be taken away, and you will be welcomed into the kingdom of God. And so we need to speak the gospel of grace to those around us. But speaking words of grace also means whatever we speak towards outsiders must be marked by grace. We must not be harsh. We must not be angry. It must show mercy and show understanding. And this must be the case because we know what it's like. Most of us, at least, have memories of what it's like to be outside. We've come from the same place as these people have come from, and we've been shown grace and been shown mercy, and so our words need to be marked by grace. Now, this is not always going to be easy. Paul was thrown into prison because of representing the kingdom, and you may face hostility as you represent the kingdom to those around you. But even when you do, speak with grace. Paul further describes these words as being seasoned with salt, that we should speak graciously, seasoned with salt. Well, what does that mean? Well, probably the best way to think of it is that just like salt preserves, just like salt prevents meat from rotting, so salty speech doesn't corrupt. It doesn't destroy. It rather builds up, and it preserves, and it blesses those who hear. And then at the end of verse 6, we see that this gracious speech should also be tailored for each particular person, so that you may know how to answer each person. And this means you need to be a good listener. You need to slow down and listen and ask good questions and understand the people that you are speaking to. You can't tailor your speech to particular people unless you know them. You need to understand where they're coming from. You need to understand what exactly they are asking you. And it also means that you need to be prepared to answer different kinds of questions. Especially if you are really living like you belong to the kingdom, people are going to ask you questions. And you need to be ready to answer. And I know that some of you are really interested in apologetics, and you've been studying that, and certainly that is a terrific way to be ready to give an answer when those outside are challenging the kingdom, challenging the following after God. But you will find that maybe even more often people will ask you more basic questions than about the problem of evil or about the existence of God. They will ask you what your plans are for the weekend. They will ask you why you don't swear or why you don't laugh at their jokes. They will ask you why you decided to homeschool your kids. And what will you say? What will you say when they ask you these things? Well, now is a great time to think through and to figure out and to be prepared to answer these questions. And this is something that you can reach out to your other brothers and sisters in Christ and get their help on. All of us have received questions at different times, and some of us have thought through it more than others, and so seek the help of your brothers and sisters as you think through how you are going to be ready to answer each person. But however you answer, whatever you say, speak graciously, and representing the kingdom of grace and the grace of its King. And so you and I, we need to believe, we need to know and remember that we belong to a kingdom. We belong to the kingdom of God. And in some sense, all of us in this kingdom are living on the border. And so we need to not live foolishly. We need to not live apathetically. We can't ignore the border or forget about those outside. We can't be afraid. We can't live in fear of those outside. But instead, we need to look to Jesus. We need to remember Jesus. He cares about you. He cares how you represent him. And he cares about those even on the other side of the border. And so live wisely on the border. Live wisely, praying steadfastly, walking wisely, and speaking graciously. And so promote the grace and the glory and the good news of the kingdom to your friends and neighbors across the border. Let's pray.